And welcome to Cults Kirk, and to those of you who are guests, we're delighted that you join us. Afterwards, we have coffee. Come and join us in the hall. One or two things to bring to your attention. In the light of the recent killing at the nightclub in Orlando, and similar events, probably also the killing of the Labour MP in Yorkshire, Queen's Cross are holding a vigil tonight called Love Wins. It's at 5 o'clock. It's about affirming and remembering. Come to affirm the human dignity of all people. Make a stand against hate crime in all its forms. That's from 5 o'clock onwards at Queen's Cross tonight. We also have a service at 7 o'clock tonight, Illuminate, led by Peter Cross and friends. And on a lighter note, next Saturday morning, 8:30, questions and croissants. It's very simple. I provide the breakfast. You come and provide the questions. 8:30 till 10 o'clock. There's a play area for youngsters. Conversation can go anywhere at all, from the silly to the serious. And God fits in there somewhere. So you would be very welcome. And this. Last year, a delegation from Aberdeen Churches visited Blantyre in Malawi. We're partnered with Mwalumba Parish Church. A professional film has been made of that visit, and it's receiving its premiere this Tuesday at 7:30 at Rubens Law Church Centre. Everyone is invited. Refreshments will be available. This would be very useful for helping us to understand more about our partner church and the very different culture in which they proclaim the gospel that we also proclaim. That's this Tuesday, 7:30 at Rubens Law. You've heard me say this before, but one of the most exciting things about discipleship, as far as I can see, is that not one of us is a done deal yet. We are not yet what we can be. God knows that, and hopefully we do too. It's the Spirit's work. It's a lifetime's work to help us become all that we can be. Or to put it another way, faith and life is a journey. And our scriptures are full of stories of people setting off on those journeys, often without knowing exactly where they are going. And that's a very strange thing, which we very rarely do nowadays. We presume that we know where you're going. But in scripture, there are many events and instances where the people set out and the destination is not at all clear. So can that journey of life be a pilgrimage? Can a pilgrimage really be a pilgrimage when we're not sure of the destination? I'll be drawing erratically on a book by David Adam called The Awesome Journey, and that will sort of be woven in and out of our worship for a few weeks. And it'll help us to explore how we can grow in faith and respond to the tug of the Spirit and the invitation of Jesus. Will you come and follow me? Hymn 192, All My Hope on God Is Founded.
Great goodness lasts forever.
I'm sure that you, like me, are wondering what happened then. My hymn book's got five verses. Do you have five verses? Yeah. You've got four up there. What is that you're holding up? Ah! Yeah. Well, it's good to be back. Right. I want to show you some things. Look at this. This service has had so many changes since the order of service sheet went out that any connection with reality is tenuous. Look at these things. Shreddies. Box off. Opened. Very healthy and very dull. Crisps. Not healthy, but good fun. Innocent smoothies, not bad at all. Tin of mandarins. Nutella. Good song. Marmite. And a packet of Pez. Now, these very strange things have got something in common. They all have something in common. A very small thing. A tiny wee thing. Do you know what it is? Guess what it is? I'll show you one. Well, I'll try to find one. Yeah, here we are. 28:16. And then this? 27:8:16. What do you think those numbers are? 28th of the 9th, 16. What do you think that is? It's a date. Everything here has a date printed on it. Marmite, which can go on until 22nd century. Nevertheless, it says January 2017. Everything here has a sell-by date. And what it means is that you really should eat it before that date arrives. And if you've still got it in your house after that date, It might be going off. Although with Marmite, who would ever know? But it might be going off. The crisps might get soft. The Nutella might get moldy. The smoothies might just get smelly. So everything there, the shreddies, the Pez, they've all... Oh, wait a minute. What? Date. 10th, 2015, the sell-by date on this has passed, which technically means it's off. We'll return to that later. So all these things have got a sell-by date. And technically, when you get that sell-by date, you are meant to throw them out because they might be going off. They might be soggy, soft, dry, stale, moldy. All food has a sell-by date. You do not have a sell-by date. Maybe you think your mum and dad have and they've long passed it. But it's not true. Humans, us, we do not have a sell-by date because as long as we live on earth, we can grow in love and in wisdom. Some of the bravest things you'll ever do in your life, some of the kindest things you'll ever do in your life, some of the most adventurous things you'll ever do in your life, you won't do until you're much, much, much older. Because humans do not have a sell-by date. All the days of our life on earth, we can serve Christ's kingdom. We are never a waste of space. We never go off. By God's grace in us, we can serve his kingdom all the days of our life. And as for this little packet of Pez, which is past its sell-by date, I know for a fact that they taste pretty good still. So you can share them when you go out to church, okay? The hymn we're going to sing, hymn 174, God of Great and God of Small. Worship theme is the awesome journey, and there should be a sense of awe in our living of life and an understanding that alongside the gifts and insights that knowledge brings, there can also be a sense of mystery, a sense of reverence for what is around us. Let's offer God our prayers of adoration and confession. Almighty God, we come to you with a sense of wonder that such a moment as this is ours. There is no idle or irrelevant chatter here. The TV does not spill its words and images into an empty room. The radio phone-ins do not dumb us into submission. The snarl and cough of traffic has no place in the journey we are on. And that journey brings us here. And whilst you, Creator God, have no need of ancient buildings and priestly customs, yet these familiar props of glass and stone and wood sometimes awaken in us the forgotten truth that you seek to dwell in every human heart. It is your spirit we crave, and you are ever generous when we ask for that which honors you and inspires us. It is your spirit we crave. We do not want a faith that performs plodding goodness and tight-lipped acts of duty. We need a faith which draws from each one of us the astonishing desire to love your world, to see its beauty and feel its pain as you do, and to respond as Christ himself would. This is our prayer, Lord, and today we rejoice in it. We rejoice in the healing of wounds and the stirring of dreams. We rejoice in the gushing of laughter and the cleansing of tears. We rejoice in the singing of songs and the deepening of silence. We rejoice, Lord God, that the clumsy rhythms of our untidy life sometimes, catch the eternal rhythms of heaven's grace. And we see and sense in the lives we live something which is beautiful and gentle and generous, the best we can be because we want to be, dismantling our barricades of convenience and self-preservation. And so, Lord God, we rejoice that heaven is at work on earth. It is your spirit in our mortal frame. It is prayer answered. It is true worship, so easily disguised as the ordinary lives we live, which we pray will bring joy to heaven and justice on earth. Amen. Our scriptures are going to be read for us by Norma Kenmuir. The order of service is Genesis 2. It's actually the first chapter of Genesis. It's excerpts from that chapter about, in a sense, where the journey really begins.
The story of creation. In the beginning, when God created the universe, the earth was formless and desolate. The raging ocean that covered everything was engulfed in total darkness, and the Spirit of God was moving over the water. Then God commanded, "Let there be light," and light appeared. God was pleased with what he saw. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and he named the light day, and the darkness night. Evening passed and morning came. That was the first day. Then God commanded, "Let there be a dome to divide the water and to keep it in two separate places." And it was done. So God made a dome, and it separated the water under it from the water above it. He named the dome sky. Evening passed and morning came, and that was the second day. Then God commanded, "Let the water below the sky come together in one place, so that the land will appear," and it was done. He named the land earth, and the water which had come together he named sea. And God was pleased with what he saw. Then he commanded, "Let the earth produce all kinds of plants, those that bear grain and those that bear fruit," and it was done. So the earth produced all kinds of plants, and God was pleased with what he saw. Evening passed and morning came. That was the third day. Then God commanded, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate day from night, and to show the time when days, years, and religious festivals begin. They will shine in the sky to give light to the earth." And it was done. So God made the two larger lights, the sun to rule over the day and the moon to rule over the night. He also made the stars. He placed the lights in the sky to shine on the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God was pleased with what he saw. Evening passed and morning came. That was the fourth day. Then God said, "And now we will make human beings. They will be like us and resemble us." So God created human beings, making them to be like himself. He created them male and female, blessed them, and said, "Have many children so that your descendants will live all over the earth and bring it under their control. I am putting you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the wild animals." God looked at everything he had made, and he was very pleased. Evening passed and morning came. That was the sixth day. And so the whole universe was completed. By the seventh day, God finished what he had been doing and stopped working. He blessed the seventh day and set it apart as a special day, because by that day he had completed his creation. And that is how the universe was created. Amen.
Let us sing hymn 21. "Lord, teach me all your ways." Hymn 21. This is a short extract from David Adams' book, The Awesome Journey. True pilgrimage is about the opening of our eyes, our ears, and our hearts It's not simply about traveling. It has to do with relationships rather than destinations. It involves seeing this world as God's world and the people in it, including ourselves, as people loved by God. Too often Christians have given the impression that you should turn your back on the world rather than thrill to its beauty or be moved by its order or its mystery. The Celtic Christians talked of there being three books of Revelation: the New Testament, the Old Testament, and creation. If you say you don't love the world, how can you love its creator? Sometimes in this pilgrimage, we will have to go slowly. It's not the distance we cover that matters so much as the discovery that we are walking on holy ground. And there is an even greater journey waiting, for we belong to more than this earth. Each one of us is not merely a body, but a living soul. The world we thought was beyond is actually here. Heaven and earth are not separate. They are interwoven. God is with all of us, but many are unaware of his presence. It is what the poet Wordsworth reached out towards when he wrote, "Our birth is but a sleep and a forgetting. The soul that rises with us, our life's star, hath had elsewhere its setting, and cometh from afar, not in entire forgetfulness, and not in utter nakedness. But trailing clouds of glory do we come from God, who is our home." Thus our awesome journey begins. And now a hymn about this life and this world. Hymn 242, "Is This the Way?" Hymn 242. There's a difference, a very, very big difference, between wisdom distilled into a short, profound statement, you know, maybe called a proverb or an adage or an insight. There's a big difference between that and a piece of intellectual candy floss, which is simply emotional trivia from the University of My Little Pony. But as you know from our church magazine, I slip in little quotes here and there. I slip them in when I think they've something wise and encouraging to say. But I also like poking fun at that whole genre, in case we all become a bit too po-faced, mistaking all solemnity for holiness. That's when it all becomes a bit too Obi-Wan Kenobish. You know, wise he is in the parallel pathways of human perplexity. What's all that about? It sounds wise, but it's rubbish. Which is why the May magazine contained this quote. And at first it sounds, well, wise and compassionate. But if you pause and ponder after the final phrase, because it's got a darker and more subversive message. Never talk about a man, says Nathan Followhill of the massively successful rock group Kings of Leon. Never talk about a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes. That way, when you talk about him, you're a mile away and you have his shoes. So wisdom can come in golden nuggets, but you also have to take care in case it's fool's gold. Which is why I've hesitated about this whole worship theme, The Awesome Journey. It's based on the idea of faith being a journey and the disciple being a pilgrim. The awesome journey of faith. I actually think there's a huge amount of truth in it. But somehow it can come over as rather cliched, which made me hesitate. It can come over cliched in the way of, you know, if every day was sunshine, then life would be a desert. That's from the My Little Pony Department of Advanced Philosophy, that kind of nonsense. Nevertheless, running that risk, I'd like to explore this area of life and faith more carefully. This notion that discipleship is a journey, a pilgrimage, if you like. Will you come and follow me, says Jesus, if I just call your name? Jesus' invitation echoes an awful lot of scripture, which is full of stories where faith is expressed and experienced through people setting out on a journey, often into the unknown. Like a gap year without the invisible support of the bank of mum and dad. A gap year that can last, in fact, many years. A gap year which can actually turn out to be a lifetime. A lifetime spent understanding this life through the eyes of faith. A God perspective on everything. But think about it. Faith is meant to be a growing thing. It's not static. Jesus once said to his disciples, I have so much more to tell you, but you're not ready for it yet. Meaning, once you commit to following in Jesus' footsteps, you commit to growing up, to growing in faith. It's a journey. Now, some folk here will remember that moment when I joined the church. Perhaps long ago, perhaps quite recently. Think about it. Think about all the things that have happened in your life since then. Things you perhaps never imagined would happen, couldn't have foreseen, some of which you would never have chosen, and some wonderful. Yet they all happened, and you're here now. So you're not the same person. The journey has changed you. You carry the scars and the blessings and the insights between that moment and now. So why should we expect the details, the furniture of our faith to stay the same throughout life's journey when everything else changes? What adult would wish to retain the intellectual ability of a five-year-old? It doesn't make sense. And so wherever we were spiritually when we joined the church, I'm suggesting that probably that's not where we are now. Willingly or grudgingly, life has taken us on a journey. And our faith is invited to respond to that. In fact, sometimes to initiate some of those events. The trick is not to keep faith as an ornament from an earlier, more innocent time. The trick is to allow faith to face the new day and be bashed, bruised, and challenged, and by God's grace to emerge triumphant, but quite possibly different. A journey, you might call it. Now, that would not be an understatement. So our worship this morning begins by asking the not-so-simple question, where are you? Where are you in life? Where you thought you might be? Or in a strange land? In a land of fulfilled aspirations or a desert of broken dreams? Or are they both landscapes we have traveled through? And to find some kind of answer to that deceptively simple question, we go back to the book of Genesis that Norma read from, to the story of creation, an ancient story, which for many generations was told with respect and veneration, and listened to with awe, listened to by people who had not yet learned to write. When this story was first told, and for many centuries afterwards, it was told by people and to people who were not literate. So all wisdom was passed on orally. Storytellers were the guardians and trustees of ancient truth. So from time to time, perhaps at harvest time, or solstice, or full moon, the family, the clan, the tribe would gather around the campfire and stories would be told. Ancient stories passed with great care from one generation to another. Stories told to help people understand what life was about. And they didn't, as they heard those stories, they didn't have our very contemporary hang-up about whether the truth had to be understood literally or metaphorically or in whatever way. That wasn't a problem. That wasn't a question for the folk who first heard those stories. They intuitively knew that many of these tales weren't factually true, but that they contained truth, profound truth, about the human condition. These people maybe didn't have Smeg freezers and platinum-rated credit cards, but they weren't stupid. They could tell the difference between fact and myth and truth. Wish that some Christians today could make that distinction. It would save an awful lot of bickering about the authority of Scripture. But back to our journey, a theme that I'm tenuously clinging to. Our journey begins naturally enough by asking the question, where are you? And the answer is, wherever you are loved by God. The steadfast love of God never ceases, says the otherwise less than cheery Book of Lamentations. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's why we're going to end this service later singing that hymn, not the one that's on the service sheet. We'll finish singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. But truth be told, some of us probably wrestle with that reality, that we are loved relentlessly so by God. Some of us find it hard to believe not that God is, but that he, she persists in loving us. We struggle with accepting such a love because we find parts of ourselves unlovable. I'm not trying to be rent-a-shrink here. I'm just recognizing a genuine point of conflict and confusion for some Christians. Christians who find it hard to love themselves simply because they know, we know all too well, our secret betrayals, our routine compromises, our daily deceits, our occasional very public acts of treason. Then again, welcome to the human race. If you're not screwed up, you probably haven't really joined in. We're complicated people. That's why we begin this series of services with the Genesis story. Too often you hear that part of Scripture referred to as the story of the fall. How humankind messed up by using our free will to make selfish, destructive choices. What we tend to forget is that before the fall, there is first the simple truth that God creates humankind out of love, for the sheer joy of it. As the scriptures say, God looked at everything he had made, and he was very pleased. Without being in any way naive or complacent or in denial of our human capacity to cause pain and misery and suffering, it's important to go back further in those ancient stories to hear the truth that we too easily lose sight of. God is pleased with his creation. We are created out of God's being, out of his love and delight. Body, soul, mind, spirit, however we understand these entities, it comes down to one core truth. We are God-created beings. As we sometimes say in our baptisms, there is divinity as well as biology in who we are and what we are. And that has to be the starting point for our journey of faith. Pilgrims we may be, and our life journey will take us many places, and our life experiences will challenge and change us. But we are God-created beings and remain so all our days on earth. There's a really beautiful hymn in CH4 which we very rarely sing, primarily because it's more of a funeral hymn. But its gentle lyrics absolutely affirm the divinity which is woven into our humanity. For a song which allows people to mark the end of a life on this earth, its words paradoxically remind us of our spiritual pedigree, our God roots, and we need to remember that as we venture forth in faith each day. And this are the words of that hymn. From the falter of breath, through the silence of death, to the wonder that's breaking beyond, God has woven a way unapparent by day for all those of whom heaven is fond. From frustration and pain, through hope hard to sustain, to the wholeness here promised, there known. Christ has gone where we fear and has vowed to be near on the journey we make on our own. From the dimming of light, through the darkness of night, to the glory of goodness above, God the Spirit is sent to ensure heaven's intent is embraced and completed in love. From today till we die, through all questioning why, to the place from which time and tide flow, angels tread on our dreams, and magnificent themes of heaven's promise are echoed below. Someone once said that life is a farce played out on a stage where no one has a script and the director is AWOL. And on a bad day, I think we can all see how that statement was made. But I'm persuaded that life is, in fact, a journey. And God's loving intent for us is that we can grow in faith as we travel, learning the art of love and forgiveness, the art of justice and compassion, and we learn it by practicing it. And to practice it, you just need to wake up. Each new day offers 100 opportunities to practice. Wake up and turn up. That's how it begins. But it helps a lot if we realize that this journey, it's not about being perfect. It is about surrendering utterly to the grace of God, revealed so wonderfully in Jesus, and remembering from the oldest story of all, God looked at everything he had made, and he was very pleased. So glory be to God the Father, to God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. We gather an offering for the work of God's church, and as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. As we approach our prayers of intercession, I was thinking about the referendum that's coming up in a few days and all the questions that it raises. And for us, how do we honour Christ's kingdom in this process? And if we're not asking that question, then we're not doing the disciple thing. Here's an incident in Jesus' ministry. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," replied Peter. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Jesus did not withdraw from society. He was careful to obey the laws and to pay his taxes, but he often spoke of a different kind of power. A power that was strong enough to give the advantage to another without feeling threatened. A power that was discovered not through wealth or force, but encountered through acts of grace and kindness. Now, bearing all that in mind, what might happen if we voted in the forthcoming referendum not for our own personal prosperity, but for the prosperity of another? With that in mind, let us pray. Lord, I was wondering if you agree with referendums. Would you be a Brexit or a stay and fix it person? Would you vote at all? Then I was thinking you'd say something profound like, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And do something clever, like finding a coin in the mouth of a fish to pay your tax. How did you do that? Then, Lord, the more I thought about all this, the more I realize you care as much about the causes as you do about the symptoms. I think you'd ask all of us, will your vote help the vulnerable? Will your vote help bring peace? Will your vote create community? Will your vote open or close doors? Will your vote give others freedom? Will your vote benefit others rather than you? Will your vote cost you something? Will your vote help you to become more generous to others? Will your vote be a sign of my kingdom coming on earth? Lord, teach us how to vote the cross-shaped way. Amen. And so, on this awesome journey, we close our worship remembering God's great promise, the faithfulness of his love all the days of our life. Hymn 153, Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
Now go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always. Amen.